we accept Jesus and confess our sins and say, "Not my will, but yours, Lord," then we will be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's what Hebrews says. It says sin will not bind us or condemn us. We will be liberated from it. You do not need to trust in anything else. You do not need to trust in anyone else. Your salvation is sorted. It is all complete in Christ through the actions of Jesus on the cross. The Hebrews had received solid instruction about the doctrine of their faith, the essentials that they must believe, and the errors that they should guard against. Now we deal with the matter of the instructions they received regarding their living out the faith, which has been so carefully and clearly outlined for us, and we must also learn from this. And the Hebrews are encouraged that as we have a high priest who is over God's house, in other words, as we have confidence in our doctrine, let us therefore come to worship. The Hebrews are first urged to approach worship with true hearts. Are we here today out of habit, because we're on a rota, because we must be, because Mum and Dad have said that we should be here? Or are we here because we want to love and serve the Lord? Our prayer as we wake up in the morning must be that we put Jesus, our loving Lord and God, first in our lives. We should utter the prayer, "Lord, this is your day. How may I serve you?" Secondly, as we approach worship, and as stated in Hebrews, we are urged to approach worship in complete assurance of our faith. Worship of God is to be entered into with every fibre of our soul. There's no half in, half out here, and we can do so with confidence, be all in with confidence, because we place our trust in the truth, and we recognise the truth. That is, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is, that he is our way back to the Father. That is, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God's actions show complete devotion for us. So approach God with complete devotion. Approach God's throne with bold confidence because of the truth. The third thing that we're compelled to do is to come as we worship God, according to Hebrews, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is to say, approach God in worship as the new creation he wants you to be. He had you washed clean. He had you made holy. Confess your sins. Be washed clean. Approach God as a holy, liberated creation. Don't hang on to sin yourselves. God has forgiven you. He wants you to approach him in worship as clean and holy. So don't hang on to sin. Be set free from it as you approach the throne of God. Approach God as he wants you to approach him in worship, that is, as unblemished and holy. God does not allow sin in his presence. If you carry sin with you, it becomes a barrier between you and God. It is important, therefore, that before coming to God in worship, we offer prayers of asking for forgiveness for our sins, and then to be assured that we are forgiven, letting go of that sin and not allowing it to separate us from God. Confess, but also receive your forgiveness so that you may enter into relationship with God. So, we know by now that the only way we can approach God is if we are clean from sin. The letter to the Hebrews has made that perfectly clear. We're told in this passage to help each other also. To help each other remember the truths that we've learned. To encourage one another to remember that we are set free from sins and the consequences of sins. To live together a life of love and good works. Not to add anything to our salvation, but because we are saved and God wants us to flourish. The church, as the bride of Christ, is saved together. We are all on a journey into the church individually, receiving our forgiveness individually, asking for it individually. But we arrive there at our salvation together as the church. If we do this together, we must realize also that we live in community now. Alone, we will fall away from the path, but together we will arrive at our salvation. So just imagine, if you would, a flock of sheep. The sheep are safe, following the shepherd from one place to the next if they stay together. But sheep towards the back of the flock may not be able to see the shepherd for themselves. But if they follow the sheep in front of them, who follow the shepherd, they will remain on the path and follow the shepherd where he is leading them. But the moment they stray away from the flock, they will get lost. Imagine a sheep getting further and further away from the flock. Perhaps it stopped to graze on a patch of grass. It would be easier and easier for it to get lost as the flock following the shepherd moves into the distance and eventually goes out of sight. It would be very difficult for the sheep to find its way towards where the shepherd is leading them at that point. And this is like attending church. The fewer times you attend church, the fewer relationships you build up with the people in church, the fewer times you open scripture with your brothers and sisters, the fewer times that you spend in prayer with one another, the more likely you are to go astray, to get lost, because you're not following where the church is going, where it's being led by Jesus. And before you know it, you're no longer on the path that leads to salvation, but you're on the path that leads to destruction. The Christian life, friends, it cannot be lived out in solitude. Monks have lived in the desert and they've written regarding huge levels of temptation that they undergo, trials, tests that they've struggled through. Why? Because we are not made to live in complete solitude. God made Adam and Eve as companions. Jesus had the 12 and sent his disciples out in twos and threes. There is safety in numbers. And there is a stark warning for those who choose to go it alone, for those who become separated from the flock, for those who fall away from their faith. If, knowing the truth, you fall away and choose instead the world, if that is where your treasure lies, you shall not be granted access to the treasures of heaven. If you stop meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will put your faith at risk. If you knowingly put your faith at risk, you'll fall into sin. If you stop meeting with your brothers and sisters, you will not be reminded of the need to confess your sins and receive forgiveness. If you do not confess your sins, you will fall away from God and into the clutches of the world. If you take up your place there in the world, you will lose your place in heaven. This is like choosing God's judgment. It is choosing God's judgment and rejecting his grace. You could have asked for forgiveness. You knew it was possible, but instead you chose to carry on in a life that is marred by sin. And the letter to the Hebrews tells us plainly, there is no further sacrifice for sin. Jesus is it. Choose him. Follow his ways. Or fall into the clutches of the world. You won't find salvation any other way. It is through Jesus Christ alone. And this was a very real dilemma for the Hebrews to whom this letter was written. The message was, you can choose forgiveness for your sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and leave behind your Jewish identity, being made new, becoming the new Israel, if you like. You can be set free by the new covenant, which has been sealed by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Or you can carry on under the law, under the old covenant, which has also been sealed by the shedding of the blood of Jesus, remaining instead in your Jewish identity and sitting under the judgment of the law. It is your choice, the letter to the Hebrews says. And Paul urges the Hebrews to cast their minds back to when they first came to faith. He says, recall how important it felt to you. So don't fall back into trusting old ways now that will not deliver you. It will not help you. And he asks them to remember the persecutions they endured and how they rode them out joyfully because they knew that in their salvation that they had something more precious than anything the world could offer. But the world is so deceptive, isn't it? We as humans tend to flip-flop from one moment to the next on all manner of things. What food we fancy, what fashions we like, what music we listen to. Our opinions on current affairs change. We change our minds over who is right and who is wrong. To be honest, we flip-flop on so much. And if our faith is not tended to, if we're not familiar with the truth, if we don't remind ourselves of the truth and take the support of our brothers and sisters who also believe in the truth, we will flip-flop on that too. First becoming lukewarm and then becoming an unbeliever. This is what Paul saw was happening to the Hebrews at this time. These people whom the letter was addressing, who had put their lives on the line for their faith, it seems no longer held the same convictions that they once did. They had become forgetful about the truth, about what had set them apart from the world. And it happens. It happens. It happened then, and it happens now. I've seen it happen. I have had my moments where I have sensed it happening in my life. Someone dear to me, who walked with me in my early days as I started to walk with the Lord, who had seen the Lord work miraculously in his life, delivering him from illness, has fallen away. Primarily because of a lack of Christian fellowship, I believe. In other words, he prioritized other things above attending church on a Sunday morning. As an intellectual, now he rationalizes the supernatural healing that he received from God and does not walk in the faith. Another dear friend of mine, of Malaysian heritage, whose father is a pastor and who witnessed many great signs and wonders as he walked in faith, also admitted to me that even though he remembers how convinced he was of the Christian truth, and although he knows that what he witnessed as being the works of the Holy Spirit and is convinced that he was at the time of that he does not count himself now as a follower of Jesus Christ. He conforms now completely to the world, knowing and living in sin. How could he let this happen? How could they let that happen? Again, he stopped attending church. He did not allow his brothers and sisters in Christ to continue to encourage him. There's a pattern here, isn't there? Friends, if what we have is more precious than gold, then we must protect it. We wouldn't leave a gold bar unattended and protected somewhere where it could be stolen away, could we? If I had a precious gold bar in my possession and I had to leave it somewhere, I would store it somewhere that is safe. If I had to leave it with people, I'd leave it with people I trust. I would check on it, making sure it's secure. And our salvation is much more precious than gold. We must take great care of it, nurture it, reminding ourselves of how precious it is. We must have and listen to others confirm and remind us of its value in case we forget. Our faith is our most precious thing. It will keep us safe when all else is destroyed.